And the title of this morning's message is Love Like This. Love Like This. I want to read something to you out of a book by Steve Miller, which is on the life of D.L. Moody. And the title is On Spiritual Leadership. And he writes this, Winning People by Kindness. Abounding love was one of Moody's dominant traits as a spiritual leader. Fellow preacher and dear friend Henry Drummond said of Moody that, quote, none can stand beside him, unquote, in terms of his sheer goodness and love. W.R. Dale, a minister in England, said Moody could never speak of a lost soul without tears in his eyes. Biographer John McDowell said Moody won men by his kindness. Dr. Charles Goss noted, tears start to the eyes of those who knew Mr. Moody well at the thought of the absolutely inexhaustible depths of his love for all living things. Horses, dogs, cows, animals, and birds. I can relate to that. Right? But he had this love even for those created beings. All excited emotions of his heart. In the realm of human life, love for all classes was a master passion. It's also written in this book, and these are the words of D.L. Moody, a man, though he is deep in learning and theology, if he has not love in his heart, he will do no good. A man may be a good doctor without loving his patients, a good lawyer without loving his clients, a good geologist without loving science, but he cannot be a good Christian without love. Let us ask ourselves the question, is love the motive power that urges us to go out and work for God? Without it, a great deal of work will go for naught. The work will be swept away like chaff without it. Christ looks down and examines our hearts and actions, and although our deeds may be great in the eyes of the world, they may not be in His eyes. Great words from D.L. Moody, right? Which, as we come into the section of Scripture, Jesus Christ is here going into the Last Supper, really preparing His disciples. So what does He prepare them with? This is a time of preparation. You know, tough times will come. Persecution will come against the church. But specifically, you know, as we say the church, we kind of think, well, as a whole. Well, in that church, there are individuals who will experience very grave persecution, even leading them to be beheaded, to be flogged, to be crucified. So how does He prepare them? With knife? With javelin? With a bow? What does He prepare them with? Love like this. That's the whole message of this chapter. It's love like this. This is our weapon that will bring not master destruction, but a bringing down of the walls and a penetration of the heart. Love like this. That's what He said. Look in your Bible there. Read with me in John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God, and we'll stop right there. Mid-sentence, we're going to stop. And this is why. What John is saying in those first three verses is this. Before this evening, before Passover, before this week had even come into existence in our time frame, Jesus knew that His appointed hour had come. And He knew from the Father that He was to begin the procession to the cross. He knew that. also, these first three verses are a commentary of what's to come. That Jesus will continue to demonstrate his love for the disciples, preparing them for his departure. All the way to the very last moment when he gives up the Spirit on the cross. Seen at hand is the Passover, the Seder dinner, also known as the Last Supper. It was a time of reflection upon that one night where the Israelites were in Egypt. They were slaves to the Egyptians. And it was this one night, the last plague, the taking of the firstborn of all the Egyptians, was going to take place. But God commanded that a lamb or a goat be sacrificed, and the blood would be smeared on the doorpost and on the lintels of every Israelite home. And all the Israelites, so there's one condition, they had to be inside the home, within that home that was covered with blood. And as the angel of death came and passed over, he would be graceful and merciful towards the Israelites and not take their firstborn. But of every firstborn of the Egyptians, he would take. They would die. This was a foreshadowing of what was about to happen. Not for the deliverance of a nation. Remember, a foreshadowing, that's a key word. A foreshadowing of what was to come. Yes, God delivered them from out of bondage, slavery to the Egyptians, physically. But this was really a foreshadowing of what was to come spiritually. That a believing people would be unshackled from spiritual bondage, from death, from eternal separation from the Creator of the universe, to proclaim liberty to the captives, captives of sin. And that's what Jesus came to do, to have victory over death's sting. It was a foreshadowing of our eternal delivery. It's mentioned also that Judas Iscariot already had it in his heart that he was going to betray Jesus. In fact, he had already met up with the chief priests and agreed to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So really, from this point on, Judas was only looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus, to hand him over to the chief priests. That's what he was looking for. He also knew, in Jesus, that the Father had given him all things into his hands. What he was saying with this was that Jesus was given all authority over everyone on earth to give eternal life. John 17:2 speaks of that. And it was this night that he was preparing his disciples for his departure. Now just imagine, Jesus had told his disciples before coming into Jerusalem how to find a young donkey so that he could ride into Jerusalem, right? He told them where he would find him, who to look for, right? How he would find him, how everything would go. So they brought him this young donkey upon which he rode into Jerusalem. That was Palm Sunday. Now leading up to the Passover dinner, Mark records what took place in Mark 14. Loosely paraphrased, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples sacrificed a Passover lamb and asked Jesus where he would like to have the Passover dinner. Where is it that we are to have the Passover dinner is what they asked. So Jesus' response was to go into the city, that is of Jerusalem, where a man carrying a jar of water would meet up, you know, will meet them. And then they are to follow. Now, this is kind of odd if you think about it. Now, going to town, going to Jerusalem, and you're going to meet up with someone who has a jar of water. Follow that man to whatever home he goes into, and then tell the owner of the home this. The teacher says, where's my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Can you imagine that happening today? Yeah. Hey, go into town, find someone with, I don't know, a case of Arrowhead. Follow him to his house and tell his dad that, hey, the master has need. to enjoy dinner here. What would they say? Forget it, right? But it happened. And Jesus said that this man will show him an upper room that is already prepared for them. They found it. Not only did they find the donkey, just as Jesus had said, they found the man with a jar of water, just as Jesus had said. He walked into the home, just as Jesus had said. They talked to the master of the home, just as Jesus said his response would be, "Come on in, the place is already prepared for you." Everything Jesus says is true, is truth. His promises are good today, just as they were back then. Do we read them that way? And now this is where they are. They're in this upper room. Participating in one of the most symbolic rich of dinners that has for thousands of years foreshadowed what was to take place very soon in the sacrifice of the unblemished lamb, Jesus Christ. So having said all of that, and again in the context of Jesus' love for his disciples and understanding that he was about to go back to the Father, Jesus prepares his disciples by telling them, love like this. Love like this. So the first point is, and on your lesson plan, an object lesson of humble servitude. Verses 4 through 11. Let's continue our read here. Verse 4. So Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Not all of you. And we'll stop there. So, an object lesson of humble servitude. First of all, Jesus came to serve. Jesus came to serve. And we learned from last week that this time he came in peace. Next time he'll come riding on a horse, right? On a white horse. And he'll come to bring more. To who? Huh? It's not for us, right? It's for Satan. But this time he came to serve. So Jesus came to serve. Christians are to serve, practically speaking and spiritually speaking. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28 says, "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" So we look at the final portion of those verses there. That the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. In our example, our perfect example is not each other. It's not. It's not anyone else but one. It's Jesus Christ. He is our perfect example. And he came not to be served, but to serve. And we see many examples of this. Right now, his example was that he got up from the comfort of the table. You know, when you're sitting at a dinner table and you're enjoying the company of everyone there, and you're eating, and you're just, it's comfortable, it's peaceful, it's something that you're enjoying. What Jesus chose to do is get up from that comfort. So he got up. And what he did, I would just imagine that the disciples were there, and they were just thinking, what is he doing? You know, first of all, he starts taking off his outer garments. He starts laying them off to the side. I can imagine the conversations started to die down. Everyone's focus and attention was placed on Jesus. He grabbed this towel and wrapped it around him. And then he grabbed this basin, this bowl. And he filled it with water. And he started washing the feet of the disciples. Why is that so significant? Well, this was a work that was set aside and only done by servants of the home. It was one of those things which would be really low on the totem pole of work that's done. It's like the lowest of low, lowest people, those are the people who wash the guests of the home's feet as they came into the home. Jesus was doing this. Now you can hear a pin drop. What's going on? And he started to wash their feet. He came to set an example, is what we're going to learn. And it's not for us to literally wash each other's feet. It's an example. It's something. Remember, he was preparing the disciples for his departure. What is it that they were to do? How is it that they were to behave? That's what he was more concerned with. And we'll understand why. There was a purpose to all of this. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Well, he was indeed about to lay his life down for his friends. In fact, not only for his friends, but for his enemies as well. For God demonstrated his love to you, to me, to the whole world, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus rose from supper. He prepared everything and started washing their feet. Jesus was the perfect example of a leader who humbly loved others by serving them with love, not duty. D.L. Moody, again, referring back to him, understood this in this book, and he said, and it said there, Moody himself pointed out love as the essential element to winning a responsive audience. Listen to this. If a Sabbath school teacher does not love his scholars, if he goes to them as if it was a lesson he wished to get over. Have you ever done that? Have you ever served the Lord like that? If you've taught in Sunday school, have you ever done that? Oh, I'm just in here, man, but I just want to get this over with. It will not be long before they find out. They will see it in his eyes, in his face, in his actions. And so let us see. The necessity of having the love of God in our hearts. If you go from a sense of duty, you will make no progress with them. But if you go to them and talk of the love of Christ and show kindness in your actions, they will hear you. They will hear you. So it's going in genuine and sincere love. That's what Jesus was trying to show them. This is sincere love for you. I want to serve you. I want to show you how much I love you by doing the most menial of tasks, this washing of your feet. For Moody, it was his love for the people that drew them in. He had the largest Sunday school of children in the worst parts of Chicago, the children of the Sands. Over 1,000 children would show up to his Sunday school every Sunday. He would just love on them, 1,000. In the worst part of town, he would just love on them. He had genuine care for them. And his love was real and it spoke volumes to them. Well, Jesus took the place of a house slave and washed the disciples' feet. Not only would that draw them unto himself, but it was a display of genuine care. Not only would they remember this later, but we are still reading about it today. 2,000 years later, we're still reading about this one scene, this one act that took place. A lesson for you. Practically speaking, let me ask you this one question. Do you seek to serve others this way? Just think about that. It's a very convicting question, right? Do you seek, not only seek to, because intention, it's only part of it. Unless we follow through with that intention, really, well, James said it, faith without works is dead. I can't say it any better than Scripture. Secondly, Christians are to seek God's daily forgiveness. That's subpoint number two in your lesson plan. So Christians are to seek God's daily forgiveness. What else is Jesus showing them here? We are to seek the forgiveness of Jesus on a daily basis. That's why he was telling them, listen, you're going to understand this later. Peter, you don't understand this right now, but you're going to understand this later. But this washing of your feet, not the whole thing, not from head to toe. No, I've already done that. Forgiving you, okay, my blood will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You'll be assured, you'll be certain of the hope of eternal glory with the Father. But you're going to get your feet dirty as you walk through this life. Spiritually speaking, we are to seek God's forgiveness on a daily basis because we still battle our fleshly lusts, our desires. And how do they come out? Well, in how we respond to people, how we interact with people, even our neglect of doing that which we know is right to do. We need to ask for forgiveness. What we omit as well as what we commit. There's things daily. You know, there's none righteous, no, not one, is what the Bible says. That's comforting at the same time. That should give us an understanding that we daily need to humble ourselves before a righteous God and ask him, Lord, please wash my feet. I need you, Lord, to do that. And I won't push you away. We desperately need that. 1 John 1:9 and 10 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So can we all agree? Say, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, right? We need his forgiveness. So Jesus prepared the disciples with, number one, an object lesson of humble servitude. And secondly, in point number two, an explanation of servitude to act upon. To act upon. Let's continue in verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We'll stop there. First of all, Jesus desires that we understand him. That we understand him. Verse 12 tells us this. He said, the question was very simply, do you understand what I have done to you? Do you understand? Not, are you hearing my words? Do you understand what I am doing? 2 Peter 3:17-18 says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. So how is it that we are not carried away with the error of lawless people or lose our own stability? Well, he goes on to say, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians to build each other up. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ so that we may no longer be children, again, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. That's how. We gain knowledge, we apply it. We apply it, we teach it. We gain more knowledge, we apply it, we teach it. And so the cycle continues and continues and continues. And what happens is we grow. We grow and we bless God and we glorify Him. And what happens to the people around you? Guess what you're doing to them? You're blessing them. You're building them up. You're encouraging them. When they're going through certain situations, you have a word for them. You have something to give them. That's what the church is, and that's what the church is to be to those who are around us, to testify of His love, to give God's wisdom and not our own. But He desires that we understand Him. You know, I hear people say, well, you know, I really don't understand the Bible. I've read it, I don't understand it. Well, Jesus desires that you do know it. Let me ask you this, do you pray before you read? Remember, we are in desperate need of God, His help. And by His Spirit, He tells us that He gives us understanding of the Scriptures. So we need to ask, Lord, give me this wisdom. Give me this understanding. James 1 is very clear about that. That we ask and He'll give to us without holding back, without any reservations whatsoever. But when you ask, ask without doubting. Knowing that He's faithful, He'll deliver on His word. Secondly, Jesus commands us to serve each other. Verse 14. How? Well, He washed His disciples' feet and then told them to do likewise to each other. So, again, the question that I have for you is that what we're supposed to do? Like afterwards, we'll set up a place up here where we can wash each other's feet. Now, that's been done. But that's only an illustration, an example of what's to be done for each other. There's a practical side to helping each other out, isn't there? 1 John 3:17 and 18 says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. You're saying, hey, listen, it really, is love just in word or talk? You can talk up I lead a mean life of love, right? I love everyone. I'm a lover, not a fighter, right? But then you don't show it. Here the Apostle Paul, or actually John, is saying, hey, don't love like that. Right? Put feet to those words. You need to love each other in deed and in truth. Show it. Show it. James 2, 15 and 16 says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled. Go. Be warm and filled, right? Without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Scripture. But also the Apostle Paul wrote something that may shed some spiritual light on the act of washing each other's feet. In writing about the relationship between Jesus and the church, he writes the relationship between a husband and a wife. And he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Are our words worthy of, or should we choose them wisely? Yes, absolutely. We should choose them very wisely. Words are very important. Words of encouragement should come out of our mouths. Sometimes words of exhortation in love, of love, kindness, mercy, forgiveness, joy, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the types of words. Does that sound familiar? It comes from the fruit of the Spirit. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is how we are to wash each other. Have you done that? Do we do that enough? Do we wash each other's feet? Do we wash each other with the word of God? Not our own words, not our own opinions, not our own philosophies, but the word of God. How about some other words? Let me give you examples of ones that are opposing, because sometimes we don't understand this. I think these are okay. Sarcasm, cutting, degrading, fleshly, worldly, hatred, angry, bitter, vengeful, backstabbing, gossiping words are not of the Lord. In fact, if you continue with those types of words, sharing them with each other, it leads to ungodliness. That's what the word says, that's what it leads to, ungodliness. You speak it enough, oh, that's what you live, and that's what you're going to be known for. And it is not a good testimony of Jesus Christ and the love that he has. Right? Can you imagine getting, okay, so we did feet washing here. But we have this basin, these basins, and they're filled with mud. Oh, come forward, come forward. You know, I'm filled with mud. It's fun. I'm going to wash you in this mud, right? You'd walk away like, what? What is this? You know, that's weird. Seems odd. That's not a washing. You're right. It's not a washing. You walk away feeling horrible. At least you should, right? Thirdly, Jesus commands us to act on his example. Verse 15 tells us this. I've said it enough times, right? Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's not. It's all about action. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:15. And the example that Jesus gave was for us to do. So how is faith action? How is faith action? I have faith that Jesus will wash me. I'll just wait. Jesus, wash me. I won't come on Sundays. I won't come on Wednesdays. I won't pray. I won't open up my Bible. I just have faith that Jesus will wash me. Now, am I actually letting him wash me? How are we washed? By his word, right? We know that. It requires action. For as a body apart from the Spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Hebrews 11:6 says that, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's not a sitting around faith. It's an active faith. For whoever would draw near to God, drawing near to God requires our action, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Those are all action words, verbs, ones that we must do, not sit. But do. From the Refuge Statement of Values, I quote, faith expresses our dependence upon him. Prayer is one way we demonstrate our faith. Action is another. Okay, fourthly, happy is the person who understands, in your lesson plan, happy is the person who understands and acts in serving and washing their fellow Christians. Verse 17. Did you know that blessed means happy? Happy. I know that we are to be joyful. We are joyful in the Lord. In fact, the joy of the Lord is our strength, according to Nehemiah, right? But he does want us to be happy, you know? I've heard said, oh, he doesn't want you to be happy, he wants you to be joyful. Well, it translates, you know? Can you imagine a father coming up to me, going up to you and saying, I really don't want you to be happy, right? Okay, have that joy in you, but I never want to see a smile on your face. Just know that joy just is deep down inside. listen, when we're filled with the Spirit, doesn't that come out? It's like there's something different about that person. It's not because we're so serious, right? It's because we're joyful and it comes out and we're happy. We are blessed people. We have a clear conscience about following God, allowing or following God, and that bringing lasting and pure happiness to our hearts. I am so happy. I am happy. I'm joyful. That gets me through certain things. And I may not be happy through some of those situations, but I can tell you that if you remind me that one day I will be in God's glory forever, forever, for eternity, you know what that brings to my face? A smile. Yeah, you're right. You're right. You know what? He strengthens us through these difficult trials and situations. He molds us and shapes us into his image. He prepares us to minister to other people. And it should bring us happiness. So some of you, make sure you tell it to your face, okay? You're happy in Christ. So an explanation, this is what Jesus did, an explanation of servitude to act upon. And thirdly, a prophetic word for building their faith, verses 18 through 30. So let's continue. Verse 18 says, I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. It was night. I want to make just quick points here because it's really clear, right? Number one, if God said it will happen, it will happen. It will happen. That should be comforting to us. It will happen. Matthew 5:18, Jesus speaking, he said, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. All. Every single thing. Scientists, geologists, they're all still trying to prove the Bible wrong, but they keep proving it right. Right again, okay. No Pilate. Oh, we found something that says that Pilate did exist. You know, that was one thing that disproved, quote unquote, the Bible for many years, but they did find something, a record, that said Pilate did exist. He was real. And they'll continue to find things like that if they continue to look for it. But Jesus said, listen, everything is going to take place. Every single thing. And that should be comforting to know this. It should be very comforting. Secondly, prophecy is for the benefit of knowing. That's the benefit, right? Of knowing, expecting, preparation, and most of all, building our faith. It's for building our faith. Believing that Jesus is the one the Father sent. Verse 19 tells us that. I mean, going back to Genesis 3:15, says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's what he said here. This is what's going to take place. A bruised heel, he's going to lift his heel up against me, up to me. And here we go, back to Genesis 3:15. That's what he was referring to. So that's all I'm going to cover in that section. It's prophecy. He's telling them. There's even this side note that they still didn't understand. The disciples were there, and they thought, well, he's the treasurer, so he has the money bag. Maybe he's going into town to buy more food for the dinner to continue. They didn't understand at that time. And then notice also that Judas couldn't leave and do what he was going to do without the authority and the direction and the command of Jesus. He said, go. Do what you're going to do quickly. Satan had entered him. Satan is not omnipresent, but he was there. And the Bible tells us, and Scripture tells us, he entered into Judas Iscariot. I mean, many of us have experienced things that we cannot explain. You know, we see people who may be demon-possessed, people who are influenced by the world, and we think that's tough. It says Satan actually entered into him. That was him. Just the one, you went into him. But he could not do anything without the authority and the command of Jesus Christ. That's the Lord. One day every tongue will confess and every knee shall bow. Or every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Right? I was like, how am I going to fit that last part into there? Every knee confess that Jesus. Everyone, every single one, and they will know. So, Jesus prepared the disciples with, number one, an object lesson of humble servitude. Secondly, an explanation of servitude to act upon. Thirdly, a prophetic word for building their faith. And number four, the purpose of servitude in action. The purpose of servitude in action. Continue on, verse 31. It says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The purpose of servitude in action. So number one, serving one another is loving one another. Serving one another is loving one another. Just a note. Jot down Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 through 25. Exodus 21. Now I'm going to go, you don't have to turn there, but I just want to put this in context. In Exodus, the Lord is placing the law before the people. This is how you are to govern. This is how you are to judge. And that's what he says, to judge, okay? And he tells them in Exodus 21, verse 22, when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there's no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as a woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judge is determined. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now, if you bump a pregnant woman and the child comes out, no harm, great. Just whatever the husband says, you know, that's how you're to repay. Now, if the child comes out, the child's not going to come out burned because you bumped. Or, how are the other ones? Burn or wound or, you know, stripe. Not really, right? Definitely not a burn. So what that's referring to is you're going to pay in a like manner upon which you inflicted whatever it was that you inflicted upon the other person, right? Well, the Bible tells us this, you reap what you sow. Just because we're saved doesn't mean that we are exempt from that law, okay? We deal with the consequences of our actions. We do. And so Jesus is saying here, listen, I know the law. I know, and I don't put it away. You're still going to have to deal with your consequences, right? You still have to deal with them. My grace for salvation covers you. But you still have to deal with your actions. But then we go over to Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor as and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Perfect. Now, will we be perfect like him in the literal sense of the word? No, we can't. Not this side of eternity. But that's what we strive for. Maturity, though, is what he requires of us. Okay. But this is a whole lot different than for us as Christians to be slapped on one side of the face. And how? What does he command us to do? Oh, slap him back. Eye for an eye, right? He slaps you, you slap him. He hits you, you hit him. No, not at all. The Christian is to respond completely different, in opposition to natural inclinations, right? You hit me, you trip me, I'm going to do the same back to you, and I'm going to do it even better. No, we're not to do that. We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to serve. That's what we are to do. Secondly, serving each other, as Jesus exemplified, is emphatic in the Christian life. It's to be emphasized. Those things that I was talking about are to be emphasized in our lives. How? Humbly, sacrificially, unconditionally, unselfishly, and unreservedly, without holding anything back. Nothing. Thirdly, it's important to Jesus that the world know that we are his people. All of this is important. To who? It's to the Lord. It's important. We are not to dismiss it. It's important to the one we call King, Lord, Savior, our God. And if it's important to him, then it should be important to us. Fourthly, the world will know that we are Christians if we demonstrate love toward each other. Now, it's also implied, if you read that, right? "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. By this all people will not know that you are my disciples if you don't have love for one another." We can read it a different way, right? It's implied the opposite is true. If we don't have love for each other, guess what? Like, you can talk, you can say all the words that you want, but if you don't walk it out, it don't matter. There's another person right there, and reason why I don't go to church right there. Now, let that not be your excuse. If you're here and that's what your excuse has been for not coming to church, welcome to the church of hypocrites. Okay, we're all sinners. Remember, we determined that from the beginning. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's righteous standards, right? Okay. But listen, as Christians, let's make it our effort, our desire, our passion to be that of Christ's. To love each other just the way he loved us. So Jesus prepared the disciples with, number one, an object lesson of humble servitude, an explanation of servitude to act upon, a prophetic word for building their faith, and fourthly, the purpose of servitude in action. And fifthly, and to conclude, we see Jesus' exclusive act of love. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." three times. And so we conclude this chapter with a prophetic word of Peter's denial of Christ. But we know that Peter will understand what it meant to have Jesus wash his feet. You see, he will deny him three times. Three times. The rooster will crow a couple times. And Peter will understand, I have denied him just as he told me I would. And Jesus died. I can just imagine what Peter was thinking, you know, through this whole time. The one who I said I would die for, I didn't even stand up for. Was crucified, was buried, and for 3 days, for those days, Peter was just thinking about everything that took place. If everyone else denies you, I will not deny you. Why can I not follow you? I would die for you. And then he denies him. Peter will know all too well that one morning when Jesus comes and has breakfast with him, and he asks him three times, do you love me? You see, Jesus was restoring him during that time. He was washing him. He's like, listen, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. And he was washing his feet, so to speak. So Peter would know this very well. And Jesus will continue with his preparation of the disciples for his departure throughout the following four chapters of John, up to the moment of his arrest. After that, we'll see his arrest. But Peter knew that forgiveness. Do you need forgiveness this morning? We all do, right? But Jesus said that he will pour out his forgiveness on you if you just ask. Being right in the Lord is only one prayer away. Just one prayer. Do you realize that? It's not, hey, I'm gonna try today to act really good, and then tonight I'm gonna ask for forgiveness. No. Just one prayer away. Lord, please forgive me. Place me on your path, not my path. Place me on your path. Show me the way everlasting. Direct my footsteps, please. The word says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I pray, Lord, that that's what you do for me. Well, the Lord desires to cleanse each and every one of us. Every single one of us. Again, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But this is how Jesus prepared his disciples for what was to come. He said, love like this. You will be my witnesses, and you will turn the world upside down. Completely upside down. But it's contrary to the way the world prepares people for battle. And it should be that we use the weapon of love as we go out into this world. He's used it with us, and he told us we are to use it with others. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for loving us the way you do. I thank you, Lord, that you gave this example, Lord, that we are still reading about and learning from and applying to our lives today, 2,000 years later. We thank you, Lord, that you explained it to us, that you have made us to clearly understand that not only are we to have love for one another, but we are to learn and know how to receive love from you. I pray that we don't deny you or push you away when you want us to draw near to you, so that we would intimately know you and know your love. I pray, Father, for anyone who is battling any kind of health issues this morning that's here. I pray, Lord, that you would touch them, that you would strengthen them. Lord, that they would even more deeply trust in you. I pray for those who are experiencing marriage problems. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would bless them and strengthen their marriages, Father. I pray that they put you in the middle and that they focus on you and you alone. I pray for children. young ones who are being enticed by the world, by peer pressure, I pray, Lord, that they would stand strong with you. Lord, that they would not be swayed by the ways of the world, but that they would stand for you. I thank you for this time. We praise you. We thank you for forgiveness. And I pray for anyone who has not received your forgiveness, Lord, that do not know salvation, Lord, that this morning they would confess their sins to you, they would receive you as their Lord and Savior, and that they would know you truly as Savior of their lives this morning. We praise you, Lord, for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.